presence that I didn't have to buy. It was just a time of great receiving for me. But after I was converted, Easter took on a new meaning for me as I came to the truth and the true understanding of the symbolism behind Easter. The tomb was empty on that day. Christ was risen. And to have revelation of what that means. Jesus Christ, who was God, manifest in the flesh and had power over death, hell, and the grave. And I can get excited about Easter and what that means. I've been born of the Spirit, evidenced by speaking in a heavenly language and partaking in the resurrection power of Jesus. Hallelujah. Thankful for this day. Thankful for those that have gathered here. If you've come here today and have a need of God, God can meet that need in this very sanctuary before you leave. He could do the same work that he did in me, in you today. I was born twice. The first day, I can't remember. I can't recall what others were wearing, what music was playing, the people in the room. But on my second birth, that's a day that I'll never forget. It was monumental in my life. Can we stand today in honor of the reading of the word? I'll be reading from the book of Acts. It's authored by Luke, the great physician, who also wrote the gospel by his name. Acts chapter 9, verse 32. I'll be reading down to verse 35. I'd like to welcome all our visitors today. We thank you for coming to Grace Point. We're excited to have you here. Acts chapter 9, verse 32. And it came to pass as Peter passed throughout all quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda. And there he found a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed 8 years and was sick of the palsy. And Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise and make thy bed. And he arose immediately. And all that dwelt at Lydda and Saron saw him and turned to the Lord. And all that dwelt at Lydda and Saron saw him and turned to the Lord. If we could lay our Bibles for aside for a moment and pray for the service. Dear Lord, I ask that you would give us eyes to see, that you would give us ears to hear, thus would saith the Lord. I ask that you would anoint the service, dear Lord. Let us apply this truth into our lives. Let this word take effect upon us. Hallelujah. I ask all of this in the name of Jesus. You may be seated in his presence. What interests me about this passage of scripture is that it's almost overlooked or overshadowed by the beginning part of the chapter. Saul, later to become Paul, is persecuting the Christians in Jerusalem and imprisoning them. Paul is seeking a letter from the priest to continue on to Damascus with his persecution when he is stricken down on the road and the Lord speaks to him in a vision. Paul begins his conversion process, and the chapter could have ended there in what appears to be a great ending. The verse before my opening text says, then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. That would have been a great ending to chapter 9. The church had rest throughout all of the land. They were no longer under the persecution of Paul. And they were edified, walking in the fear of the Lord, and multiplied. They had church growth. But the chapter takes a turn away from Paul's conversion and switches gears. The apostle Peter shows up on the scene and does some admirable apostolic works through Jesus Christ. In my lesson today, I hope to look through a different lens at four short verses and lift my subject matter from the text. My title today is The Resurrection of Praise Brings Apostolic Revival. The Resurrection of Praise Brings Apostolic Revival. In the very first verse, we see that it came to pass as Peter passed throughout all quarters. Everyone say throughout all quarters. He came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda. Lydda is a town 22 miles to the north and west from Jerusalem, and its name means strife. Lydda means strife. Strife is not a commonly used word today. To get a clearer picture of what strife means, I'll give us a couple synonyms. Usually when you hear strife used, it's political strife today. We'll hear about these two countries were in political strife. But strife means conflict, friction, discord, a city of disagreement. Lydda was a city of dissension, a city of dispute, of argument, quarreling, wrangling, bickering, a city of controversy. Strife means all of these things: ill or bad feeling, falling out, bad blood, animosity, or hostility. That's where Peter finds himself. Peter found himself in a place of strife where the people needed to be delivered. And that's a perfect situation for the Lord to show himself mighty. Peter found himself in a situation where the people had need. Anywhere we see a miracle that Christ performed or that the apostles performed through Christ, there was a need. The two fishes and the five loaves, the people had a need there. Women, the woman with an issue of blood, there was a need. Blind Bartimaeus, there was a need that was fulfilled. The man at the gate called Beautiful, there was a need. In verse 33, and there he found a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed 8 years and was sick of the palsy. Aeneas means laudable or praise in the Greek. So let's read the verse again and substitute praise in the place of Aeneas. Today for my study, the word study I've done is on two words, Lydda being a city of strife and Aeneas. Aeneas meaning laudable or praise. And there he found a certain man named Praise, which had kept his bed 8 years and was sick of the palsy. After Peter had been through the entire city, he came across a need. If we will go into the streets of our city, we will eventually be led to a need. We sent out a group yesterday, an outreach team, to go into the city, to go into the city of Lakeland, looking for a need. This man named Aeneas had kept his bed for 8 years, 2,920 days, which should have been a place of rest for him, became his prison through affliction. The Bible records that he was sick of the palsy. He was paralyzed and unable to move from his bed, stuck in a place requiring help to do the most mundane of daily tasks. Aeneas was immobilized. Praise was paralyzed in the city of strife. When we are sensitive to the Holy Ghost, we will be drawn to opportunities of restoration, both inside and outside of the church building. Aeneas was a paralyzed prisoner that had no freedom, with only the days of yesterday to lean on in remembrance of what used to be. Oh, how he must have longed to get up and move about and experience the freedom and liberty that he had once had. I'm using this text today to get us to a place where we could look to our own current situation, or in times past where our praise might have been paralyzed, where when the music played, we felt like we could not get up and show forth praise unto God for the great things that he's done in our lives and continues to do. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17, we see that, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. How many of you have felt the presence of God in this sanctuary today? If you felt his presence, in his presence, there is liberty. There is not, it's not a place where we're paralyzed or unable to move. The biggest trick of the enemy is to get us in a place where he steals our praise from us. It is never in the mind of God for us not to praise him continually. So if the devil can convince us to remain silent in praise and prayer, he can delay the victory in our lives. Psalms 34, verse 1. This is a psalm of David. David was ousted from the land of Judah by King Saul and finds himself in Philistine. The king of Philistine is Abimelech. And when Abimelech finds out that David's in his land, he removes him from that land also. So David finds him in a place where he has no land, but he still managed to write the psalm. I will bless the Lord when my favorite song plays. I will bless the Lord when I get up in the morning. I will bless the Lord when I get a raise from work. I will bless the Lord when my children listen to me. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. What a place David found himself to know in his heart that no matter what the situation was, he would show forth praise unto the living God continually. David purposed in his heart that he will praise God constantly. I will bless the Lord at all times, upon all occasions. He resolves to keep up stated times for this duty, to lay hold of all opportunities for it, and to renew his praise upon every fresh occurrence that furnished him with this matter. If we hope to spend our eternity in praising God, it is fit that we should spend as much time as may be in this work. As much time as possible, we should spend in praising God. The definition of praise, it's to throw, to shoot, or to cast. That's why you'll see people giving a wave offering in times of worship or throwing their voices up into the Lord. The Lord breathed life into man. And as soon as that happened, there's a reciprocation that happens, and it's a relationship. He gives us our breath, and we return it unto him with praise. So as he breathes life into us, we bring and show forth praises back to him. And it's a back and forth relationship with the Lord through praise. We throw or we shoot praise back into the Lord, and he continues to breathe life into us. So if you are breathing right now, you are in a situation where you could give back praise into the Lord and be thankful for the breath that he's given you. It was a shout of praise that saw the walls of Jericho fall down. And it will be a shout of praise that will see the walls in your life fall down, the things that are seeking to block you from divine blessings. We must get an understanding that praise will precede the victory and that God honors praise. Verse 34, and Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise and make thy bed. And he arose immediately. When hope collided with hopelessness in the name of Jesus, immediate restoration happened for Aeneas. He rose out of his bed of affliction and was given the command to make that which bound him those 8 years. His bed, which was a place of affliction for him, became a place of rest and restoration, which is what it was designed to be. Peter stepped out of the way and made it known that it was not by his hands that Aeneas was healed, but by the name of Jesus Christ that made him whole. He wasn't partially healed or later that day healed. He was healed immediately in the name of Jesus. Verse 35, and all that dwelt at Lydda and all that dwelt at Strife and Saran saw him. They saw praise and they turned to the Lord. They had revival. All that were in the town of Strife saw praise and they had revival. From that day forward, once Aeneas was healed, he walked around the city on once crippled legs for all to see. Once praise was lifted up from its bed, it moved throughout the city. True praise cannot be contained to one spot. It is contagious, and it lights a fire in the church. When praise was resurrected, they turned to the Lord and had revival. And the only hope that this world has is in old-fashioned Holy Ghost-filled apostolic revival. The Holy Ghost is a flame. Prayer is the fuse, and revival is the bomb that will propel us into apostolic revival. Let me repeat that. The Holy Ghost is a flame. Prayer is the fuse, and praise is the bomb that propels us into apostolic revival. 8 chapters later, from chapter 9 to chapter 17, we see that they were turning the world upside down, and still to this day, we are getting turned up through praise and this apostolic message. Apostolic revival will always come in the name of Jesus, and praise will have to be lifted up in the city before revival would come forth. If the church will ever get an understanding of the power of praise and the attention you get from God by praising him, we would see the miraculous on levels unimaginable. God inhabits the praises of his people and will be in the center of whatever you need that you have in your life when you begin to praise him. I'll give you an example of how praise works. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. This text is found in the 6th chapter of Genesis and simply states that man is created in the likeness of God. There's certain attributes that God has placed in man that give us a likeness of him. When speaking of men, that's my wheelhouse. I'm a man. I feel like I could talk about men. And if you will take a man, whether it be your brother, your cousin, your uncle, your dad, whoever, and you will begin to praise him. If you will begin to tell him about how smart he is, how good he is, how strong he is, at whatever it is, a man will swell up under that. And we all know this to be true, men in the house, a man will swell up under praise. Brother, you are good, you're the best speaker, you're so strong, you hit the softball the furthest. And in that, he will try to show out, trying to hurt himself, doing a work for that person that praised him. If we went to Sam's and went shopping for the month, filled up the back of the car, made it home in the driveway, and Sister Casey began to tell me how strong I was in the car. Oh, my husband's so strong. Man, you look good today. You look great today. I would get out the vehicle and probably try to grab every shopping bag in the back and bring them in the house at one time because she gave praise to me. And if we get that understanding that when we do that for the Lord, now I'm going from the carnal to the spiritual, that if we begin to exalt and praise the name of the Lord, he will show out for us and show himself mighty under praise. He deserves that praise. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. When we begin to praise him, he looks upon our situation and wants to show himself mighty. He doesn't want to carry all of our groceries inside. He wants to show us the miraculous. He wants to show us signs and wonders. And that comes forth with praise. In Acts chapter 16, I'll be reading a rather lengthy part of this chapter to get a point across, but we see that two men in this chapter, they knew the power of praise. And in verse 22, and the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates went off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them and cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, everyone say at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Just to set the stage here for what is happening, Paul and Silas on their missionary journey come across a damsel. This is a girl. She had a spirit of divination. She was a witch. And Paul ends up casting the spirit out of her. The men in the city were profiting from her witchcraft and became angry with Paul and Silas for disrupting their cash flow. They took hold, having them arrested, and sent them before the magistrates with false accusation. The courts end up beating them and laying many, the Bible says, stripes upon them. They were beaten before they were whipped. Then they were thrown in prison and bound. And if anyone deserved a get-out-of-praise-free card, it was these two. If there was ever a time where it would have been like, hey, you might be able to, you know, hold back for a service or two. You've been beaten. You got stripes upon your back. Your clothes have been torn. These brothers deserved it. Your praise is under observation, and others around you are watching how you handle situations. They want to see you get victory over those things that are seeking to bind you, and it's contagious. We'll see in a service how praise is contagious. Typically, it'll be one person that has the keys to the service with praise, and then the church would erupt in that. So people are watching you, and people are looking for you to get the victory over those things that seek to bind you in their life, in your life. Verse 26, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prison was shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. I've always read this verse and thought, wow, the Lord created a great earthquake, and it shook the foundations of the prison, and all the doors were open, freeing Peter and Silas. But in study, I found out that I was wrong about that. The Bible says in Psalms 22, verse 3, but thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. When they praised him, the Lord broke into the prison. He didn't break them out where they could praise him on the outside of the prison. The Lord broke into the prison and was right there in the midst of their situation. The Lord cannot help but to look at whoever will praise him and inhabit that situation. If we would praise the Lord inhabits that situation. He broke into the prison. And the keeper, in verse 27, of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. It was the thing that held captive Paul and Silas after beating them, whipping them, and binding them in prison is now trembling at their feet. It's the thing that had bound them. All of a sudden, we see a 180-degree turn from that situation, and now it's bowing at their feet. Verse 30, and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Praise brought forth this situation. It was in the midnight hour. Has anyone ever had a midnight praise? Has anything ever come into your life at the midnight hour at your house where you weren't in church, you weren't surrounded by anything, and had to get up and begin to praise the Lord in your situation? Their praise disrupted the atmosphere, and as they sought the face of God, he showed himself mighty by not only breaking into the prison, but making the jailer fall at their feet of them and ask the most profound question in Pentecost: what must we do? If this sounds familiar, it's because it's found in Acts 2 and verse 37. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." To believe on the Lord is to believe in the written word of God, and it's to apply it to our lives. Verse 32, and they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in the house. What word was spoken? Acts chapter 2, verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. They preached the gospel unto this group of people, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he, that was the jailer, took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he in all his straight way. And when he had brought them into the house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all of his house. They had revival. The jailer who beat these men and held them prisoners in locks and bonds had his whole house turned to the Lord by two men of God that refused to let their current situation dictate whether they were going to praise the Almighty God. This story would be like Pastor and Brother Keith going to the Lakeland Mall. I'm going to get right into our hometown and draw a parallel to this situation. Once they arrived, there would be a Gothic-looking witch begins following them and announcing to the crowd that these are men of God. After a while, Pastor would get tired of it, and he cast the demons out of the witch. Normal people would have been happy about that, but this group of men that made money off the services were highly upset and took it upon themselves to lay hands on Pastor and Brother Keith, ungodly hands. The punishment was a beating, and they were whipped, and Grady Judd and Polk County's finest came and arrested them. With no way to call anyone or bail them out of jail, and in a beaten state with their clothes ripped and stripes upon their back, Pastor comes up with the great idea that it's time to pray and live forth praise, which I'm sure at that time would have went over like a dead balloon or a lead balloon, you know, given the fact that they were beaten. Their clothes had been ripped, and they were in a situation where they were bound, and they were trying to do a good work for the Lord. Remember, the Holy Ghost is the flame, prayer is the fuse, and praise is the bomb. And all of a sudden, in the midst of praise, the rumblings of an earthquake opened the prison doors. Grady Judd, thinking he would be responsible for all these prisoners breaking out, considers taking his life when he hears Pastor and Brother Keith in the prison cell. All of this from praise being lifted up in a dire situation. They lifted forth praise in the midnight hour. They knew how to get the Lord to inhabit their current situation, and to get him to come exactly where they are. They weren't out seeking where the Lord would be. They knew that if they would lift up praise, that the Lord would find himself in their situation. And they were in a place where they had a need. That's an opportunity for the Lord to work. If you have a need, the Lord can work in your situation. The end result being Grady Judd and his family were converted, and they had revival. And as silly as that sounds, or as comical as that may seem, that's what's happened in the book. It just happens to be Paul and Silas with the jailer. Paul and Silas knew the verses found in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8 through 10. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. In Psalms chapter 22 and verse 3 again. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Any situation that we find ourselves in, no matter what the dire situation is, whether it be trouble in our family, trouble in our health, any situation that you have, if you will begin to show forth praise and have the ability to lift your hands and know that you have the victory in the name of Jesus, the Lord can inhabit that. Many times in my life, and I'm going to share one with you, but many times in my life, I've learned throughout my conversion process and in my walk with the Lord, the importance of praise. Here recently, maybe 3 months ago, I had opportunity in my life where if I would have taken the opportunity, I could have made a lot more money than what I was making. A lot of prayer had went forth. I was seeking after the Lord. And the money was very appealing to me. But the money would have taken me outside of where I needed to be. It would have taken me away from church. It would have taken me outside of the will of the Lord. So I had that in front of me. Thank God for good counsel. Thank God for pastor speaking a word into my life, willing to invest in me and put the truth forth no matter how I received it. I appreciate that, pastor. But he spoke to me, and I ended up not taking the position and not taking the money that was in front of me. And I was a little down and out about it, maybe the next day, but I went to the mailbox that day. I was at home and went to my mailbox in my neighborhood, opened the mailbox up, I grabbed the bills, I held them in the air and shouted, "We win," knowing that the Lord was in control of my situation. And I praised him in my driveway for that, for knowing that the Lord is in control of my situation. I praised him, I caught a little shout. If I'd have had bobby pins, they would have been on my driveway right there. I'm sure the neighbors thought I was crazy, but I know the power of praise and what it could do for the church. And we must get our minds around that, no matter the situation, that if we will take liberty and not be stagnant and paralyzed in our pew and come forth and lift our hands and show forth praise, the Lord will do a mighty work in our lives. I'd like to close with this thought, and it's going back to Psalms 34, verses 1 through 3. And this is, again, where David found, where he changed his behavior. He was kicked out of the second land. Now he was kicked out of the enemy's land. And he says, "I will bless the Lord at all times, that his praise shall continually be in my mouth." Verse 2 says, "My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." Praising the Lord continually is something that I could easily understand doing. I could understand that I should praise him continually. And my soul making boast is another thing I'm able to wrap my arms around. But how can we magnify the Lord? The Lord is already omnipotent, the highest thing known to creation. He's mighty, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. How can I magnify him? How can I exalt his name to a higher degree? And the scripture spoke to me, and it said that if we as a church will unify in one mind and one accord as we exalt his name together, that we can usher in an atmosphere charged with his presence, that if we would bring forth praise, that the Lord would inhabit that praise, and there would be an atmosphere of his presence inside the sanctuary where we were in one mind and one accord together. And if we will begin to manifest the Holy Ghost inside of us in demonstration, that is how we can magnify the Lord. We magnify his presence inside of us through praise and through praising his name. The call to action today is to respond to the presence of God and to have liberty in your worship. And no matter the situation, that if we will take the first step towards God and praise his name, we create a situation for him to inhabit that and do a mighty work in our lives. I thank you. I thank you today. I thank you for this time. I ask that as we go into the other service, that we will be given opportunity to praise his name. I ask that you would yield to that, that as this teaching would go forth, that you would see the need for praise today, and that we can have an experience, continued experience of apostolic revival within the Easter service today. If we could stand for a moment, if we could just spend a brief moment in praise, if we could clap our hands into the Lord and begin to release that praise into him. Dear Lord, we thank you today.